and in Lord's Day 48 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Luke chapter 11, read two sections there. First of all, verses 1 through 4, Luke 11, verses 1 through 4, and then we'll jump down to verse 14. Luke 11, verse 1, the word of the Lord. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Then down to verse 14. Verse 14, "Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, 'He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons,' while others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and finding none, it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first." As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." God's word. I invite you to turn to the Forms and Prayer book. Forms and Prayers, page 225. As we continue in the Catechism, our study of prayer. And that doesn't look like the right page. How about page 255? 255. We're up to Lord's Day 48. We're up to the second petition. Question 123 says, "What does the second petition mean? Your kingdom come means, rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Preserve and increase your church. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your holy word. Do all this until your kingdom fully comes, when you will be all in all." But tonight we're taught to pray, "Thy kingdom come," or "Your kingdom come." And what is the kingdom of the Lord? Sometimes we don't understand, or it seems rather abstract to us. Certainly kingdom is not a word we use too often in our political sphere. As we speak of our democracy or our democratic republic, It's not really a word we use so much in other spheres of life either. Sometimes kingdom, when we speak of it in a religious way, a spiritual way, it all seems kind of abstract, or we identify with certain institutions, colleges, kingdom cause, or some kind of parachurch organization caring for those in need, or sending out Bibles or something, that this is a kingdom cause and all of that. Well, that all has its place, of course. But the kingdom of God at its most basic level is simply a relationship to the king. The kingdom of God is a right relationship to the king and to his word. Somebody said that the kingdom of God is the rule of God by the word of God in our hearts. The rule of God by the word of God in our hearts. To pray, you see, for the kingdom to come is to pray about this relationship between the rightful king, the Lord Jesus, who sits upon the throne, and humans upon earth. It's to pray for those who have that relationship, Christians, that relationship will be strengthened, that more and more will learn to submit to our king and obey him. It's to pray concerning those who don't have relationship to Christ, that they will be led to one. That Christ the king will so intervene in their life and give them a new life that they come into right relationship with the king. And it's to pray concerning those who will never have a relationship to Christ, those who are eternal enemies and seek to destroy the relationship that Christ has with his people. It's to pray that those will be destroyed and their works frustrated. That's what it means to pray, "Thy kingdom come." Tonight we are strengthened and encouraged in praying those prayers as we see what's going on here in Luke chapter 11. Where Christ gives us, first of all, a kingdom demonstration by means of a miracle, an exorcism. And then he gives to us a kingdom explanation as he tells us a parable about a strong man. And then he gives us a kingdom stipulation as he gives us a beatitude. Blessed is the one who does God's word. So look at that tonight with me. First of all, the kingdom demonstration. Jesus has just told them you ought to be praying, "Your kingdom come." That's how you pray. You want me to teach you how to pray? I want you to pray to the Father in heaven to say, "Your kingdom come." And then not long after, we have here in Luke 11, Jesus Christ demonstrating the wonder of his kingdom. He cast a demon out of a man. Jesus did a lot of works, didn't he, in his ministry. We know he healed people. We know that he broke bread, walked on water. We know that he raised some from the dead. But he also cast out a lot of demons, didn't he? He performed these signs of not just his power, showing that he's strong, but he did things that revealed the nature of his kingdom, what kind of a kingdom it is. Jesus, by casting out this demon, is saying to us, this is what my kingdom is about. I, as the Messiah, come. I come to heal people, to restore life, to bring them back to God. I come to take Satan's influence out of their life and to put them back in the service of the Lord. I come to rescue from the grip of the evil one. And here we have again, presumably a Jew, a member of the covenant family, a member of the church, and he's possessed by the enemy of God, by a demon. And Jesus, with authority, comes and he expels that demon. He casts him out. He does what no human could do. In fact, in one place in the Gospel of Matthew, when he casts out a demon, we read that the crowds marveled, saying, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." Something has happened now in history. Something glorious is going on. What a revelation of who Christ is, of his strength, but also of his mercy and his kindness to restore life. Now, the demon described here in Luke 11, as in various other places when Christ cast out demons, is mute. There's at least a few mute demons who make the people mute. And that's the case here. Here's a man who can't speak, he can't communicate, he can't audibly cry out to God or praise God in the assembly of the saints. He can't say out loud with the congregation the Lord's Prayer. And he can't communicate his thoughts and express his emotions to his wife or his children or his neighbors. Sometimes we're prone to think that demons just do such random events, right? The demon who casts the boy into the fire and into the water. Demons do these crazy things. Demons don't know what they're doing. But if you look at Satan's kingdom, it's actually a lot more strategic than that, isn't it? One expositor writes these words about this section of Luke. He says, "This is self-evidently the work of the enemy. If it is God's desire and design and man's chief glory that he should be the priest of creation and articulate creation's response to the Creator, that he should talk with God as a son with his father, then it is obvious why it should be of prime strategic importance to the enemy to cripple man's ability to speak with God and to lock up man's spirit within himself, and as far as God is concerned, to turn this earth into a silent planet." See it? God's great purpose in making image bearers and giving them the gift of language and communication is that they might commune with God and declare the praises of God. It's Satan's great work, his horrible work, to make the planet go silent. See it already in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. When God comes to the garden, they don't run to greet him and to adore him. But when they have been influenced by Satan, they hide from God. They go silent on God. And we know it in our own lives, right? We're not demon-possessed, but we've been influenced by the ways of the evil one. We know tongues that just don't want to sing God's praise, don't want to give thanks, don't want to communicate in love with someone, don't want to pray to God. In Satan's kingdom, the world goes silent towards the Lord, silent with regard to our great and glorious purpose. But what a work that Jesus performs here. He comes to a mute man, and he, with authority, opens the man's lips. And we're not told the man said, but we know what he should have said. He should have praised the Lord for his deliverance and worship God audibly. And Christ is showing here a kingdom of mercy and a kingdom of restoration. 1 Peter 2, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." It's the purpose of Christ's kingdom to restore. It's the power of Christ's kingdom to overcome Satan. It's the grace of Christ's kingdom to do all this for those who don't deserve it. And we don't deserve it. We willingly gave ourselves into the hands of the enemy. We invited him to come into our lives. And it's all of the Lord's mercy, his undeserved love, that he comes for us again to set us free. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're praying, "Lord, open more lips." The Lord's Day, Sunday's a joyous day as we think of believers gathering in so many places to adore the Lord Jesus. But it's also a sad day, isn't it? Sad days, you drive to church in the morning and see how many homes where the shades are pulled. People are just sleeping in or getting ready to watch a game or something, and no interest in worship. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're saying, "Lord Jesus, set some more lips free. Set some more lives free of Satan. Let these silent voices of your image bearers begin to praise their Lord and commune with God's people and be part of the family." And the Lord has chosen to do this very thing. Through what? But through the preaching of the gospel, through the audible announcement of the good news that the King has come and he's paid the price of sinners and his rule is gracious and strong. Preaching of the word is the instrument of the kingdom. John Calvin says that the word of God is the scepter. It's the emblem of the king's authority and rule. And so we have here the preaching of the word. We have Christ wielding his scepter, showing his strength and power, and calling out people out of the darkness and into the light. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Lips are opened. The church's lips are opened to announce the glad tidings. Both the official proclamation preachers called and sent, but then also every saint. Be able, willing, ready to give a reason for the hope that we have. And we're given open lips as well to be prayer warriors, to pray for the coming of the kingdom. Pray that Christ will use his word. What a blessing to be set free. We could be mutes. We were mutes. At least spiritually. But now we have lips open to declare the wonders of our King. And to love people with words of truth. Words of grace. We want all the lips to be open. Psalm 67, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. This is what we're praying when we say, Thy kingdom come. We're saying, Lord, preserve your church and increase your church. We do care about church growth. We do care about numbers. Not as the end-all, be-all, or the mark of faithfulness, as if the more people you gather, the more it shows that God likes what you're doing in worship, or the more people you have, the more it shows that you're successful. No, the Lord is sovereign. He'll put the numbers in the amounts He wants them where He wants them. But we are concerned that more and more people, lives, are brought into Christ's church, brought in truth, under the faithful preaching of the Word. For Christ has come to restore these relationships. And one day, all these mouths that have been opened by Christ will join together. Revelation 19 shows this great thunder of praise. It's an enormous sound. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And today, when the enemies are destroyed, when all the converted are gathered at one place to enjoy the fullness of fellowship with the Lord and the marriage supper of the Lamb. Your kingdom come means, Lord, help us to worship now in light of what will be. Let us have true kingdom worship where we praise the Lord, where we praise Him for His judgments. Revelation 19, and I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for His judgments are true and just. For He has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of His servants. We worship God for His righteous judgments. And we worship Him for His glorious grace. You can't pray your kingdom come if you're not committed to worship. To giving the Lord His praise. Jesus Christ demonstrates His kingdom with this miracle. Then notice secondly tonight that He explains His kingdom with a kind of a parable. As Jesus has cast out this demon, not everyone is equally impressed. There are skeptics of two varieties. Those who claim that He casts out demons by the power of Satan, and those who just want a sign from heaven, they say. Now, those who make that blasphemous accusation that Jesus casts out Satan by the power of Satan, Beelzebul, are still around today. When people slander the name of Christ by slandering His church. Philip Graham Ryken is quite pointed when he says, when the church is standing up for what is righteous, when the church is standing up for what is righteous, defending the unborn, for example, or proclaiming that Jesus is the only way to God, or promoting biblical standards for sexual purity, It is a wicked lie to say that the church is unloving or ungodly. When such opposition comes, as it often does in a post-Christian society, it is an attack on Christ himself. Well, that was helpful. Sometimes we get so offended for ourselves, trying to speak the truth and do what's right, and the world scoffs. Sometimes even those who wear the name Christian or Christian church scoff at a church that's faithful and preaching the truth or carrying out church discipline or something. But this is an attack on Jesus himself. And the other kind of skeptics here in the text, they just want a sign from heaven. That's all we want. Never mind, he just gave him a sign from heaven, cast out a demon. No, we need a sign. We need just a little more evidence. J.C. Ryle says it's always one mark of a thoroughly unbelieving heart to pretend to want more evidence of the truth of religion. To go on and on about how I just want to believe. I'm not against Jesus. I want to believe. I just, you know, if there was more evidence. No, that's rebellion. That's unbelief. Evidence is clear. Well, Jesus responds to his first critics here by showing them it's illogical. If I cast out Satan by Satan, then the kingdom is divided. If the kingdom is divided, then it's falling apart. It's collapsing. But the kingdom of Satan has not collapsed. He's very much active and alive in the world. He's taking over people's lives. It's illogical to say that Satan would undo Satan's work. But Jesus then goes on to say in verse 20, if it's by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And then he gives this parable in verses 21 and 22. When a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Boys and girls, the picture that Jesus is giving us here in those two verses is a little story about a prince who sits in his castle, as it were. Picture a rich kind of prince or king who dwells in a fortress, and it's secure, and he's a strong man, and no one can take him down, and he sits there basking in all of his wealth and treasure. But that's really, in Jesus' parable, that prince is Satan, and that treasure is the souls of image bearers of God. And they're in bondage. They're captive. They're under the rule of Satan, who has taken over their lives. And so in this parable here, this powerful miser carefully guards the souls he's captured. And no one can get up and walk away, and no one can rescue them. Charles Spurgeon, the famous English preacher, said, "The sinner's heart must be carried away by storm if it is ever taken, for there is no hope of taking the evil spirit by surprise." If any of these souls are going to be rescued out of this castle, you've got to take them by storm. It's got to be violent. But that's exactly what Jesus has come to do. He's come to take back these captives, to restore them to God and to their former dignity. Jesus says in this parable, it's only when one stronger than this prince attacks him that he's able then to overcome him and to take away his armor in which he trusted and then to divide the spoil, to plunder his house. But you see what's happening. As Jesus is saying, this is the very thing that's happening. The very thing that's happening. For Satan is the prince of this world. This is his house. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come into it. Frontal assault. And he's stronger than Satan. And he's going to strip him. And he's going to shame him. And he's going to plunder his house. The miracle Jesus did of this exorcism is already a sign he's come to do this. But the real work's going to take place at the cross. Because Satan's claim on lives is related to our sin. And by our sin we've come under the curse of death. And therefore Satan has a power over our lives. But if the sin is removed, then the accusations of Satan are removed, and the power of death is removed, then Satan loses his grip. Hebrews 2 says that Jesus died so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So in the parable, Jesus is the stronger man who comes to disarm Satan and to take back what he has stolen from God, these lives. This is a glorious moment in history, you see. Jesus is announcing that the very reign of God, the saving reign of God, has now broken into this world. He has come into the castle of Satan. A glorious moment in history. What an encouragement for the church, for us tonight to know that this is where we stand, on this side of the arrival of the great king, the stronger man, who's plundering the strong man. What a glorious, glorious thing. We meet people every day who are in bondage and don't care a whit what we have to say about Jesus, and we tend to think they're absolutely hopeless. Well, they are, humanly speaking, hopeless. They can't set themselves free. We can't set them free. But there is one who can, and the one who can is telling us to pray that he'll do it. This is the kind of king we have. He loves to save lives. He loves to rescue. He loves to beat up on Satan and to take back what Satan has stolen from God. But our king is not a brute. We may tell our neighbors and all of their neediness and troubles that we have a king who is full of mercy. J.I. Packer puts it like this about Jesus, our king. His claims are the claims of God, overriding those of man, yet his rule is not tyranny. For King Jesus is his people's servant, their shepherd and champion, ordering all things for their protection and enrichment. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. His rule has the nature not of dictatorship, but of pastoral care. I am the good shepherd, I know my own. You have the best king of all of the world to tell the world about. It's not just the hope of a better politician, the hope of a doctor with more compassionate bedside manner. It's the king of heaven and earth, and he's kind. He's good. Jesus Christ has come to plunder Satan. But it's not over, and it's not in all of its fullness, this kingdom, until Jesus Christ comes back. The kingdom has come. Because in Christ, the power of God's salvation has appeared. If it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. It's here. And yet the kingdom is still coming. It arrives in fullness when Jesus returns. Then Satan is cast into the lake of fire. All enemies are removed. God's people are fit to live with God forever. And so we pray for that day. We pray that the Lord God will destroy the devil's work, destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your holy word. We pray that. Because we're looking forward to that great day when the enemies will be wiped out. Satan hates the word of God. It's the power of God. It's the scepter of the king. And he is always working to thwart the power and purpose of the word in our lives and in this world. Satan is the liar. He's always twisting the word. He's always helping people to ignore the word. He's always trying to push out the word. You look around the world today and you see it in all different forms, don't you? I mean, in North Korea, it takes one form. Don't even be caught reading a Bible. Don't even let your neighbor know you have a Bible. But in the U.S., it takes a different form. Publish a bazillion Bibles and then distract everyone with 10 bazillion movies so no one reads their Bible. The lies of Satan, diminishing the word, making it appear ineffective, untrue, judgmental, intolerant. And we're praying, your kingdom come, Lord. Destroy all that work. All of Satan's plans, Lord, frustrate them. the lies of false preachers. Let them be exposed. Churches that are not churches of Jesus Christ, let their doors be shut. Evil men, let them be uncovered and go to jail. Dictators who suppress the Bible in various lands, knock them off their thrones. We're praying for the judgment of God. Praying for the greater power of the Lord Jesus to come into Satan's house and to turn tables upside down. This is a militant prayer. Some years ago, we read articles about some churches not wanting to sing Onward Christian Soldiers anymore, right? Too militant. Well, then you can't pray the Lord's Prayer either, because this is very militant. This is about warfare. This is about a kingdom standoff. This is serious stuff. Not for the faint of heart, not for the lukewarm, and not for those who haven't yet decided which side to come down on. We're praying that Christ will do battle fiercely. And we're to pray with a real interest in His kingdom. And with a real confidence and excitement, because we know that we're on the winning side. Just pray with more zeal. Jesus Christ has already won the victory at the cross and the empty tomb. He has triumphed over these powers of darkness. Some of us, bandwagon fans, we don't start watching until Chicago team is in the playoffs or in the finals. And then we get excited, then we set aside time to watch, because now it really means something. It's ironic then sometimes that though Christ has already won, the victory is in His hand. That we can be rather apathetic about the game, if you would call it that, about the warfare really that's going on. These are exciting days, really exciting days. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is advancing and it cannot fail. We're on the winning side. We already know the outcome. Satan gets thrown into a lake of fire. A great crowd of worshipers, too many to count, praises Jesus Christ for all eternity. We know the outcome. Your kingdom come, Lord. It's our joy to pray for that kingdom, to root for that kingdom, to work for that kingdom. To pray with confidence. It's exciting, isn't it? Last month we have missionaries come and report on their work, hear what's going on. And young people, I know when I was growing up, I secretly dreaded missionaries coming to town because I thought it was boring. But you know, boys and girls, young people, when you begin to understand the nature of the kingdom and what's happening, you begin to see this is the most exciting thing in all of the world. The rescuing of souls, the plundering of Satan's house, souls restored to God who will be there for eternity to praise Him. This is a glorious thing. But then notice, Christ gives to us a kingdom stipulation by way of a beatitude. As Christ is teaching and preaching all these words, then a woman in the crowd raises her voice. Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. Basically, she's thinking, she's saying, I wish I had a son like you. You're wonderful. Your mother must be so proud. And Jesus says, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Showing again, as He does in His Gospels, that a blood relationship to Him is not the thing that brings you blessing. Mary's blessed to give birth to Jesus, the Messiah, but she's honored, I guess I should say, but her blessing comes in knowing Christ not as her physical son, but knowing Christ as her Savior. And Jesus is saying that very thing here, that the blessing that's enjoyed, the riches of My kingdom, belongs to those who hear the word of God and who keep it. It belongs to those who who are loyal to the Lord, who let His Word reshape their lives and set their priorities, who bow beneath the King and His scepter. Blessed are those who humble themselves and yield to Me. Blessed are those who hear My voice and recognize it as the voice of the great King. Blessed are those who find their forgiveness in Me, who accept what My Word says about their sin, who give precedent to My claims. Jesus could have said, blessed are those who believe. Blessed are those who have faith. But you know, there's so many who say they have faith, but you know what they don't have? They don't have a living faith. Because a living faith shows itself in obedience to the Word of God. The Word of God is the will of our King. The law of God is the will of our King. If you love the King, you will do His will. If you believe on Him, you will submit to Him. Belonging to Christ's kingdom means having a right relationship to the King and a right relationship to His Word. You see, it's not just about how do I feel, but it's about what do I do with His Word. What's my relationship to the Word? I can feel good about the church. It's a nice place. Worship service isn't so bad. People are really friendly. Accept me. They treat me kindly. I can feel good about Christ's ethics. You know, I believe in working hard, and I think honesty is the best policy. Treat others as have you would. Treat others as you would have them treat you. You know, that sounds pretty good. What about the rest of the Word? What about the Word that exposes your sin and guilt? What about the Word that says you can't contribute a single crumb to your righteousness before God? What about the Word that goes after your favorite sins, your darlings? Secret love of money, secret love of lust, secret love of self. What about the Word that informs me how I'm to behave as a husband or wife? What about the Word that says I can't get remarried because I was unbiblically divorced? What about the Word that speaks about how I use the Lord's Day? What about the Word in every area of my life? Is it just a buffet line? Choose your 5 favorite dishes? Or is the whole Word the Word of the King? Blessed are those who hear the Word of God and keep it. We're praying, when we pray, Your kingdom come, we're praying, rule us by Your Word and Spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to You. Because we recognize that in our own lives, we still have a revolutionary spirit that we have to do battle against. Boys and girls, young people, when you get angry at your parents, when you talk back to them, when you chafe under their instruction or their rules, do you recognize the revolution inside you? That you want to cast off the King and be your own King? Then you're to pray, Lord, Your kingdom come in me. Help me to submit to Jesus Christ. To pray Your kingdom come is searching and demanding. Because really we're praying, Lord, start with me. Not just missionaries out there and some souls, Lord, convert those. But Lord, start with me. When I roll my eyes at my parents, come rebuke me and make my heart sorry. When I speak a rude word to my brother or sister, Lord, come and break my heart in heart and let me quickly go repent. When I love things more than I love You, cause me to see that, Lord, and to fall down before You in sorrow. Help me, Lord, to submit all of my desires and my plans to Your great plan. Help me, Lord, to want to know what you want, not to hide from your word. More and more, Lord, help me submit to you. Satan, the liar, will come and say that if you do that, if you yield your life to the full word of God, your life is going to be stifled and ruined and boring and unhappy and wasted. But the king comes and says, blessed, happy, fulfilled, delighted will be those who hear the word of the king and do it. You see, it's a question of authority, isn't it? Whose voice will we trust? Which ruler will we follow? If we've been brought out of the fortress of Satan and set free to know the living God in Christ Jesus, then we know, don't we? We know whose word means life. Your kingdom come. Lord, I want my relationship with you to grow. I want more of your blessing. I want to become more obedient as your servant. And come, Lord Jesus, come, because I long to be finished with my sin, to be finished with these enemies around me, and to worship you in purity and holiness forever. Come, Lord Jesus, come. That's the great prayer of the kingdom. As we think about kingship and kingdom, that it's a relationship to the king. Do you long to see him tonight? Are you longing to see your king? Is it a big bucket list and maybe when you're finished, then he could come? Or is it, I hunger for him. I desire him. Come, Lord Jesus. I can't wait to see you. Lord, help me to desire you. Help me to desire you more than I do. Help me desire you in a way that's worthy of who you are. Oh, Lord, help me to love you. Your kingdom come. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for unveiling to us the glory, the riches, the joy, the happiness of your kingdom. What a king we have beyond anything we could dream. We pray that you would drive away the lies of Satan, that you would put to death the revolutionary inclinations in our hearts, and that you'd give to us great determination and satisfaction in bowing to Christ the King and praying for the coming of his kingdom beginning in our own hearts. Oh, Father, forgive us, we pray, for our rebellions. Make us more useful instruments to your kingdom. And Father, we do pray your kingdom will come in this world, that so many whose lips are silent will begin to call upon you and praise you. And Father, we do pray tonight against the work of the evil one. What a cruel tyrant he is to destroy what you made so good, and to seek to ruin so many souls for all eternity. Oh Lord, destroy him, destroy his works. Destroy every conspiracy against your word. And come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Number 411 is our song of response. Shout for the blessed Jesus reigns. Let's rejoice together in that. 411, we'll stand to sing, and we'll sing stanzas 1, 2, and 4. Stanzas 1 and 2, and then number 4.